Good evening. Roy mentioned a few moments ago about what a wonderful service we had this morning, and I love the fact that our elders do such a thorough job, not just in planning a budget. Every eldership has to do that, but make plans for the entire year well in advance. And I think every time that's presented, you see the thought, the prayer, and the planning that goes into that, including the service this morning. Everything was carried out wonderfully well, and we appreciate them for their leadership. Every time we have a great year like this past year, 2016, where we had the theme of better, it was a better year in many ways than years before it. But if we anticipate even better years in the future, then it takes each one of us doing our part day by day, week by week, month by month, through that year to produce better years in the years to come. That, of course, is just a principle of life, but it's certainly true in life in the church. And so we're talking about our theme for the year, being a committed people, being a better committed people, a more committed people, a more thorough committed people. And you may think, well, I have committed my life to the Lord, but if we're really growing in grace and in truth, we understand where we want to be, where we need to be, there's quite a bit of distance from where we are now. And regardless of the age that we are, regardless of the spiritual development that we may have, there's still a great deal of progress to be made. I thought in Lee's prayer, for instance, when he prayed that the Father would forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. That's the heart of the Lord's Prayer. But how much we have to do along that line, right? Easy to ask for forgiveness, much easier than to give it. And so we want to be a more committed people. In the reading of 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, imagine the Apostle Peter saying that we are a people who are chosen and are precious in the sight of God. And you think about that, and you think about what it took for those statements to be made. The coming of Jesus into the world as one of us, being tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, going to the cross as well as going through the scourging and enduring what we cannot begin to imagine, much less describe. We're precious in the sight of God because we have responded to His call through the gospel to be spiritual stones in a spiritual house, and then to be called a holy priesthood. This word holy is very much connected to the idea of commitment. And so I want us to look at three areas to set as resolutions, if you will, but also as foundation stones for the lessons that we will have coming on commitment throughout the course of the year. What it means to be committed to God. First of all, we are a people who are claiming to be dedicated to God. And the word dedicated, of course, means that we have committed ourselves to if we are in a relationship of dating or of marriage and family relationship, we are committed to each other. And to say that we are committed to God is not to say a certain percentage of ourselves is committed to God. We are wholly committed to God. And in that particular use of the term, it's wholly, not holy. We're wholly or completely committed to God. How much growth, how much progress have we yet to make in order to get complete devotion? That's what we are striving for. I want you to remember examples from the Old Testament, like Enoch, who will be remembered as someone who walked with God and who one day was not, because God took him, never experienced what the rest of us will experience if the Lord tarries in His coming, going through the dying process. God took him because evidently the world did not deserve him. He walked every day in the presence of God, lived that way. Of Abraham, he's described as the friend of God. To my knowledge, That is the only person in Scripture who is referred to in that way. It doesn't mean that God did not have more friends, and he does not today, but that Abraham definitely was. And so that is a standard for us to try to live up to as well. David, in spite of his flaws, sins of which he was guilty but yet confessed and repented of, was at one time described as a man after God's own heart. That is someone at that point in time completely dedicated to God. In the Old Testament, when there were things that were described as being holy, like, for instance, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, it meant that it was a day that it was separate and apart from all other days of the week. And if a person was described as a holy person, or a people, like the nation of Israel, was described as a holy people, a holy nation, that was a nation with all the nations around them, the Jordans, the Syrias, and all of that, as opposed to all of those nations, that nation was one that was set apart for God's special loyalty, relationship, and blessing. And so they were a holy people, and they were to act like it. They came far short of doing so, but they were part of a people, or they were a people that were set apart for God's purpose. When you refer to holy things, holy items, like even holy food or holy oil, those were things to be used specifically in service to God. If you refer to the temple as being holy, that was a temple or a building that was different from every other building that the Jews knew. And they realized that, and they were very proud of it, as you know, but it was one dedicated to the worship and to the service of God. During his ministry, the Lord made statements with which we're very familiar. That statement in Matthew 6:33 that can be a motto for an entire year. In fact, I'm sure that it has been here before. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things that people worry about, including the people of God, all of these things that people worry about will be added to you. A promise from God in which we trust. But you be sure to do your part. You seek the will of God first in all things. Matthew 12 in verse 30, he says, "The one who is not with me is against me." And so there is no straddling of the fence when it comes to God, when it comes to the Lord. We're either with him or we're not. And for those who say, "Well, I'm indifferent about that," no, you're not. You're against him. And so when we say that we're following him, we're dedicated to him, we're making a stand. And it's not popular always to make a stand, but it's absolutely necessary in order for us to be the people of God. Then in Luke 9:23, "If a person comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Something else that Lee touched on in his prayer. Help us to be less selfish, more giving, more serving. Exactly what is to be characteristic of a committed people, or a people dedicated to God. When you talk about the plan of salvation, or the scheme of redemption sometimes as we refer to it, but the plan that God reveals really from beginning to the end of Scripture, but in particular in the New Testament church in the book of Acts, those who heard the gospel message proclaimed, they believed it, they repented of their sins, they confessed their faith in Jesus instead of Moses, or instead of the Roman emperor, or instead of themselves. They confessed their faith in Jesus, and into him were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Dedication is at the heart of that entire process, set apart from everything else. So first of all, if we're to be a committed people in 2017, both individually and congregationally, and this is where we help one another in this process, we can't do it by ourselves. If we are to be individually and congregationally a committed people, we are first of all dedicated to God above every other commitment that we have in life. Secondly, there's the matter of discipline. When you have right in the world, you also have wrong in the world. And when you have good in the world, you also have evil in the world. And when you have truth in the world, you also have error. And because of those three things, where there is life, there is also death. And there are going to be times, just like a loving parent who really loves a child, is very quick to say not only yes when appropriate, but no when appropriate. There has to be balance between those two, of course, so that a child will not be exasperated, as Paul says in Ephesians 6. But at the same time, there has to be a distinction between what is good, what is wrong, what is true, what is error, what is right in the sight of God. Joseph was an Israelite, not an Egyptian. He was raised as the son of a patriarch. First of all, the grandson or the great-grandson of Abraham, the grandson of Isaac, and the son of Jacob. And those were the first generations of what we know as the patriarchal period, and what eventually would become, of course, the Jewish people. When he had the opportunity to be called into activities and sins that would be typical of Egyptians, he remembered he might have been in a foreign land, but he was not a foreigner when it came to God. God went with him and preceded him everywhere he went. So as we've noted on many times, this is why he repeatedly would say, how can I do this great sin, this great evil, and sin against God? I cannot. Why? Because of the relationship that is dedicated to God and is disciplined by the will of God. When we talk in school about majors, we're talking about preparing ourselves in a certain discipline. And so we have those who are preparing themselves in medical fields, in legal fields, in the biblical field, and in all other fields that are out there. Education, what a tremendous field to be in. We are disciples of that discipline. The Lord Jesus is the master teacher. And of course, he is that because he was one who lived within the discipline of his own Father. Again, without sin, without shortcoming, without failure. Prodigal son is an example from the Lord's teaching of someone who had no discipline at all, especially when he went to his father and demanded of him what I suppose the father said, well, you have the right to do that, and he went along with it, but really was out of line all the way. And so eventually when he wastes his possessions in riotous living, he repents, comes to his senses, and makes his way home. How like him we are. And I'm not talking about those who fall away from the church. I'm talking about those of us sitting right here tonight. How like him we are when we choose to go our own way, even if it's momentary, even if it's temporary. We choose to go our own way, and we consume ourselves in what it is that we really think, what we really want to do, as opposed to the discipline of God, which, of course, is designed not only for the salvation of our soul, but also to give us the very best standard of living while we're upon the earth. The song, How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts, is a song or a hymn that comes from Psalm 119 in verse 9. How shall a young man keep his way pure? And it's a question that provides its own answer. By guarding it according to your word. So how can a young man, how can a young woman, how can an older man, an older woman keep themselves pure? By guarding their lives according to the standard that is revealed in Scripture. Two verses later in verse 11, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That is to say, someone who fills their mind and heart from their youth up with certain verses, certain standards, certain principles, and we develop what is called conscience, a gift from God, that conscience is going to go off as we get closer and closer to the point of temptation. If the conscience works, if we give in to the temptation and we do so repeatedly rather than repenting, then there will be no conscience. But the psalmist said, I'm going to hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that truth will come into play when Satan shows up as the tempter. That's exactly what was the case with Joseph. That's exactly what the case with Daniel. Daniel was not a Babylonian. He was an Israelite. And so when cast into Babylonian captivity, he maintained the standards by which he had been raised. And well would it be for us to do so all the time. You know, it's hard to be a middle schooler at any time. But imagine being in the 7th and 8th grade and going to the doctor and receiving the diagnosis that you have scoliosis, curvature of the spine. And in particular, if you happen to be a young lady, it would seem to me would make it even more difficult. That's the case with one of my nieces a number of years ago. She had a spine issue. She had to live in what effect was a brace that looked like a tent for a dress. She had to live in that basically 20 out of 24 hours per day. How she was able to sleep that way, I do not know, but I can imagine the fun that her classmates made of her for 2 years. Maybe they eventually got used to it and got over it, but she had to live in that for the rest of her life. I'm talking about for her health to be corrected at that point, for their health the rest of her life. She had to live within that brace. It's the same idea as when we have a fracture and we have a cast, or we have to wear a boot. We have to stay within that for a certain period of time for the bone to heal properly, to enjoy health the rest of our life. That is exactly why God has given us Scripture. Not just for information, not even just for inspiration, but for guidance, for discipline. And in Hebrews 12, we are again reminded that the father who loves his child disciplines his son, just like God disciplines each one of us. And so we are disciplined by the Word of God, the Lord Himself being the best example, of course. In the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to accomplish His work." John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me." And then He proved it by the three prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane and going to the cross when the answer was no. And then when He said from the cross, "It is finished," what a tremendous statement, saying, "I have fully done what You, Father, sent me to do." And we're here tonight enjoying the benefits of salvation and fellowship with God and with each other because of all of that. So if we're going to follow Him and we're going to be serious about commitment, we've got to share to the best that we can, being weak and frail as we are, the level of commitment that He had to His Father's will. And then thirdly, there's the matter of being distinctive. We've got to get serious sometime about what it really means to be salt and what it really means to be light and what it really means to be leaven. Now, I love VBS every year for a number of reasons, but one reason is that we are reminded that we are not to let our light be put under a bushel. Boy, that's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to do when you're young and there's all kinds of pressure. You know, if you really want to be cool, you're not going to be religious, and all of those kinds of things. And yet, to let your light shine means that you're going to affect the atmosphere wherever you go. We all really do that anyway, but affect it in what way? Is the language going to change when you're in the midst of a group that may not be concerned about language? Is behavior going to change when you're in the midst of someone who may not be concerned about the difference between morality and immorality? Even thought processes. What might be done to other people? Is all of that going to change if you and the light of the gospel that is within you shows up and changes the atmosphere? That's what the Lord had in mind when He talked about us being leaven. We're going to affect whatever we touch. I know there are uses of the word that are not complimentary in Scripture of that word, but that's in reference to evil. Leaven affects whatever it touches. and that can be for good as well as for evil. The Corinthians experienced quite a transformation if you knew just how wicked and immoral the first city century of Corinth was. When someone went to try out for a play and they were given the role of the Corinthian, it meant that they were given the role of the town drunk. How would you like for your hometown to be known by that reputation? And they were immoral to the core, had not been taught otherwise, and so thought that satisfying every whim and desire of the heart was what you were supposed to do. And Paul goes into that city and stays 18 months and establishes a congregation that, yes, had problems, and yet gave us two of the greatest books in all of the Bible. And so he says to them, you were right there with them with idolaters. You were right there with them with adulterers. You were right there with them with homosexual behavior. You were right there with them in terms of stealing and lying. And he mentions slandering and other things in 1 Corinthians 6. But then he says, you were washed. That means they were baptized. You were sanctified as a result of being washed and cleansed. You've been set apart for God's use. And then thirdly, you live in a situation of being justified. Now, sometimes we use the term justified in terms of, well, I did wrong, but I was justified in doing so because of what that person did to me. No, no, no. That's not the justification. God considers us to be just when we have been washed by the blood of Christ, when we have been sanctified, set apart for His use. He holds no guilt against us. What a tremendous transformation that was for people who had lived any way but that. And so when there are others that hate, we try to love. And when others are immoral, we try to remain pure. When others are prejudiced, we try to be fair. When others quit, if we are truly distinctive for the Lord, we'll never quit. We will never quit. We will, as Churchill is reported of saying to graduates on one occasion, we will never, never, never give up. Some of you are familiar with the work of Charles Stanley, an author and televangelist. He makes this observation about commitment in one of his books. Too many Christians have a commitment of convenience. They'll stay faithful as long as it's safe and doesn't involve risk, rejection, or criticism. Instead of standing alone in the face of challenge or temptation, they check to see which way their friends are going. Sometimes we refer to that as they check to see which way the wind is blowing, and then they'll make a decision as to what they're going to do. What is even right or wrong according to what everybody else is doing. Everybody else is not the standard. The Lord is the standard. And if we are dedicated to Him, we're going to be disciplined by Him, and therefore we'll be distinctive as light, as salt, and leaven. Our sister Rosemary has long taught a wonderful class of ladies on Wednesday nights and is still doing so at the 7 o'clock hour. Rosemary, I'd love to slip in there sometimes, but I'm not. But I appreciate your work there. One of the things that I appreciate about the class is she also has a little newsletter, if you please, Sisters, We Are One. And yesterday, as she concluded 2016 in that little newsletter, this was the last paragraph that she wrote that I want us to close with tonight. As we end 2016, let us rejoice in our many blessings and thank God for them. If there are regrets from the past year, let us ask for forgiveness and notice this term, commit ourselves to do better in 2017. May God bless each of you, she says, before telling each of those ladies in her class that she loved them. Thank you, Rosemary, for that and so much more of others' letters. Well, that's what we're talking about. If we're taking seriously the matter of wearing the name that is the greatest name in all of the universe, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in 2017, let's recommit ourselves to being dedicated to Him and be disciplined by Him and be distinctive for Him without shame. One of our hymns tonight, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Tonight extends the invitation for you to come unto Him, to be washed, and to be sanctified, and to be justified. You know the process, repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus as the Christ and being baptized. Maybe there is sin, error, lack of commitment, lack of desire, lack of interest that you need to repent of that may be private. It might need to be public. Brother Larry, representing our elders, will be standing down here in front to greet you if you need to come for prayer or if there is another need in your life tonight. For 2017 and whatever time we have left in the days to come, let's not just claim but prove we are committed as we stand and sing.